Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That's a powerful intro. Hope I can live up to that. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, not a traditional prayer, is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to God in the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. We know we're an humble assembly, Heavenly Father, but we thank you so much for your word that guides us, directs us, and keeps us where we ought to be in our thought process. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and to your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song, Brian.
Please stand and join us in hymn number 344. This song is I Know Whom I Have Believed. 344.
Okay, as we come to prayer and request a prayer, let's see. Thomas, how you doing? How did ordination or introduction to college turn out? It was good. You're doing good and it was good. All right. Fun. All right, good. When does college start for you? Now, you learned that last week. All right. August what? 25th. All right, good. Yeah, a little more summertime. That's good. All right. And Yes.
I did want to mention that he has a 2-month checkup tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
Yeah, but I mean, I'm gonna tell him I think we can go 3 months. I really, he's fine. Good. He's so normal. You know?
Oh, well, sure. My goodness.
I'm watching him run, and I was like, his knees were...
Yeah. You run for a party, not for class. Good grief. Walk to class, run for a party. Now, Judas' brother has really had ups and downs with his three types of cancer, but Judith, why don't you give us an update? Please continue to keep Ronnie in your prayers and keep Kathy, his wife, in prayer. They're both going through this, but she's been through so much. And so just keep Kathy and Ronnie in your prayers. Okay, any other... Martha? How's Mark doing? Good. Did you get my book on Herman? Okay. Yeah, all right. Any other prayer requests that I'm not... That's characteristic of women. I shouldn't have said that. All right. Well, we'll tell him... Tell him we're in prayer that he gets his car keys back. Okay, let's talk about next Sunday and what starts next Monday. So, Chris?
What's happening? Camp, we're excited. Obviously, the staff heads up on Sunday, so we'll have about 40 people, 35 people somewhere in there. Going to staff training next Sunday, getting everything set up, kids roll in, and we have 106 campers coming in on Monday.
106.
And I mean, it's going to be a crazy, great week. We've got awesome teaching. Basil is going to be teaching. Herman's going to be teaching. I'm going to be doing some teaching. A lot of the small group teaching is going to be done by folks in the congregation, which is fantastic. And Leslie and Lori and Larry and Terry and Trey and everybody's involved with teaching these kids, everybody who's going to be up there. We got a great group coming up from Indiana to the band, etc. So the prayer request would be just the safety of the kids up there, needless to say, and that God just opens their hearts to hear the truth, because that's what the whole week is about, is teaching the truth. And that we got some crazy stuff. Something lined up for them activity wise. So safety would be a good thing, because we're going to push some of their limits. It's exciting. I mean, we're ready. I think we're good to go.
Now we have a Thursday night family night again. Thursday night family night.
Sorry,
okay,
yeah.
Tell them about that.
Thursday night, if anybody is interested in coming up, we're having a talent show on Thursday night. It's the annual Liberty Youth Camp Talent Show, 7:30 up at camp. You are invited to come up. You can come up earlier than that if you want. We have dinner right around 6 o'clock. We have dinner at 6 o'clock. But right after that, you're welcome to come up and join us for the Liberty's Got Talent Show. The kids do an amazing job with that. You get to see what the camp is all about and a little glimpse of what's going on there. So you're invited to come up. We'd love to have you join us for that.
And we also open
Coming in from Indiana?
Yeah.
Okay.
And the prayers are working. We've got rain this week. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday.
Yes.
And
yes.
It's going to be like 89 on Saturday. I don't know what it's going to be. They
yeah.
Stay further.
We're gonna let God take care of the weather from here on out. Seems to have it under control.
Good. Good. Okay, it's been a while in our flow in Daniel, and then on Wednesday night in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that we're studying Wednesday night. And just as a commercial, we're at the point where he will cry out, why hast thou forsaken me? But I want to spend a few moments in regard to prayer. We studied prayer pursuit, prayer preparation, or prayer preparation, prayer, and prayer pursuit. Studied different aspects of prayer. But I was asked this week someone asked me to be in prayer for wisdom as they make some decisions. Well, this caused some things at my desk to occur. I'd like you to open your Bibles to James chapter 3. At times people will ask you, I just don't know what to do. And can you pray and help me in that respect? So I just want to cover a couple of passages. Since it's been a while since we studied prayer in the verses of the Bible that we're in the midst of studying. Can't study everything with every verse, so I want to clue this at this point. I'd like you to look at James chapter 3. It's a Bible church. Everybody ought to have a Bible. You might not have a Bible. We got them. Got Bibles right over here. Anybody need a Bible? All right, we need two Bibles over here. Do you still need two?
So we've
got,
we have
enough.
We're good, thanks.
All right. Okay. Look at James chapter 3, and we're not going to study it, and just want you to read with me a couple of verses, and just dealing with a prayer request that you may be called upon, and give you some insight on how to be in prayer. James chapter 3, let's read from verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness of wisdom. You stupid jerk, don't you know what's going on? That's not gentleness of wisdom. They may be a stupid jerk, but you don't say that. That's not gentleness of wisdom. You want to give them some good instruction. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant so as to lie against the truth of what's going on inside you. This wisdom is not which comes down from above. Arrogance, selfish ambition, these things, that's not from above. But is earthly, natural, demonic. So when someone has to pray for wisdom, if you're talking with them, I want to be sure to clear them away from earthly, the way we calculate things earthly. Solely economic. Solely emotional. Solely this, solely that. Natural. This is the natural thing to do. Well, natural is opposed to God. Demonic. Verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Now, what does evil here mean? It means things not in likeness with what God would have you do. That's what evil is. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above, now this is the wisdom you need. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, spiritually reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. Now, I spend some time in prayer about this whole thing, and I just want to take this time. for your prayer understanding. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Which you might call a mini sermon. As we'd like we said, we haven't studied prayer in quite some time, and sometimes we need to be buffed up on things about prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of... Oh, that's chapter 1. I thought that isn't what I wanted. All right, chapter 2. Chapter 2. That was chapter 1 for your edification. Chapter 2 for your knowledge dealing with wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. See, when people come up with problems, most of the time all they have is human wisdom. Things they learned from their parents, which I hope was good. Things that they just learn and experience. But it's all human wisdom. But in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. When you got to make decisions in life, people, you want to deal with the spiritual, not the natural, not the cosmic system. What is the wisest decision in the spiritual realm for me? That may not always be the easiest. In fact, most of the time it won't be. That's not always going to be the most desirable. In fact, most of the time it will not be. But it's the one that you have to calculate spiritually. My relationship with the Lord, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, that's the decision-making process in regard to wisdom. Look at Colossians. I just didn't pick out all of them, just a few verses that I want to draw your attention to. You can take these down, and then when you have more time, go over them again. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9, Colossians 1, 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. By the way, you remember we've studied a failure to pray for one another is a sin. We studied that. So we have not ceased to pray for you. Now look what he says in verse 9. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You have to look at things from the spiritual side, not the economic, not the cosmic, not these other things. Now, they may have some bearing, but you want to look at it. My whole purpose on earth is the glorification of Christ, growing the knowledge of Christ, fulfilling my purpose in Christ. And your wisdom will be guided in that regard. Now, I want you to look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And I'm pointing this out so you'll see why I want you to go to the Holy Spirit. And when you sit down and go through what's going to be the wise direction that I ought to take in regard to things going on in the person that's asked you to be in prayer for them in regard to wisdom. Verse 2, and the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit of the Lord, will rest on Him, and He is inside of you. He is the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the reverence for the Lord. So you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then look at Isaiah 33. Just two more. Isaiah 33, verse 6. Verse 6, and He shall be the stability of your times, not economics, not someone you love, not a husband, not a wife, not your stability in economics, not just stability in your health. He shall be the stability of your times, Jesus Christ. A wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. And this wealth is hidden in His Word. The reverence of the Lord is His treasure. People, if we come with problems in life, okay, what does the Lord want me to do? How do I know that? Well, you start off with the idea, I'm here for His glory. The treasure of my whole life is the reverence of the Lord and considering Him in all the decisions that I have to make. And then we'll end with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read verse 30. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Got to remember who you are. When you have decisions to make in life, who am I? Who am I really? Not who am I in society. And I say this in humor, because it always used to always make an impact on me. Not who your mother thinks you are, as wonderful as she thinks you are, but who you are in Christ. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. The more you know about Christ, the more you'll have of wisdom. That's why the Bible covers so many different aspects of Christ pre-incarnate throughout the Old Testament, Christ in His life, Christ in His crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and session, and then Christ as far as future is concerned. So this is a very important passage when you're dealing with wisdom. What do I need to do? Where does Christ fit into your wisdom? But by His doing, that's God's, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boast, boast in the Lord. So your guide in making decisions in life, people, and when people come to you, you're yourself, people come to you, they want wisdom, and if they ask you, this is what we have. I don't have economic advice for you. I don't have marital advice for you. What I have is spiritual. That's what I have. And that's the direction you need to be thinking in. You are here in Christ. You want to grow in Christ. So that's going to determine some of the decisions you make in life, in dealing with money, and dealing where you live, and dealing with who you marry, and all these types of things. It all deals with your position in Christ. If that's paramount, He will lead you. He will lead you in wisdom. So, there's some things I wanted to throw out there in regard to the area of prayer request and praying for wisdom. A lot of people don't know what to do today in various problems, various situations. So this is a sort of just a quick summary of what to do. A little mini thing for you in regard to how praying for wisdom and guidance and what we ought to do. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, first of all, next Sunday is the third Sunday of the month, which we have set aside for giving to missionaries. However, I'm not going to do it next Sunday. I need to postpone that, and so we will not do it next Sunday. Next Sunday we have a special thing, and then the following Sunday we have a special, but we'll just see what we're going to do with that. But you people, you have to be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. God has given you so much money, given you so much prosperity, so much blessing. It's up to you what you do with it. You're responsible. You are responsible. And therefore, the leading of the Spirit shows us how to use. It doesn't mean you don't use money for yourself. It doesn't mean you don't use money for some pleasure, enjoyment in life. But you're very wise in what you do with your money and in the leading of the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you so much for the opportunity we have with our young people starting next Monday. The opportunity we have to share with them the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word, Jesus Christ and your word. Father, we thank you for the internet outreach you've given to us, the missionary outreach you've given to us, the opportunities, and right here in our own worship. Father, we pray that we take advantage of all the blessings that you've given to us and use them for your honor and your glory and that of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Glory came to dwell.
Beautiful, James and Wes. Thank you very much. Okay, before we get started, well, even before that, Jason, thank you for bringing in our new member there. And I like that. That's good. And back there, just looking around, wondering what's going on. All right. Tell him that's all right. Some adults are. Okay, before we get started, does anyone not have the most evil man in history? Now, I don't mean your husbands. I'm talking about the title on this manual. Anybody not have it? Okay, everybody got one. I don't know how many lessons we spent on Daniel. And I'm sorry, I really don't care. I was looking back through and I said, boy, we spent a lot of time here, a lot more than I thought we would. But I just read through some of the old manuscripts this week, and I'll tell you what, I would not have one lesson. And as we close down toward the end of chapter 11 and chapter 12, we come to an extremely important section of Scripture. There is no more complete portrait of the Antichrist, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the beast, the dragon, in the tribulation than what we're getting ready to study. It is absolutely powerful. The verses that lie before us. We may have spent a little much time in Daniel 11, 1 through 34, 35, where we studied the development of history coming to Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. But all of that was leading toward a correct understanding of the one who is yet to come in history, who will take over the world after the rapture, the snatching out of the church from the planet Earth, and the government that he will set up. You're getting ready to learn some things about him. Now, I know you've got this in front of you, but pull out that Bible and turn to Daniel 11 as we move into our study this morning. Just want you to see what we're getting ready to look at. Daniel 11. What I want to do at this point, I want to read through what we're getting ready to spend a couple of Sundays on. It'll take a couple of Sundays to get through this extremely important and valuable portion of Scripture. I knew that. But this last week, on the Hal Lindsey hour, or the 30 minutes, he talked about the section of Scripture that we're in and how vital it is. And I just sat there going, right, good, go. And he didn't teach it, but he just talked about how important it is. So I want you to just be with me, and let's just read verse 36 on. verse 36. Now remember, there's a great gap we studied last week between 35 and 36. A gap that's already been close to over 2,000 years. The church. Now we resume at the rapture of the church and the beginning of what's left in history. Then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. That's your God. That's my God. The God of the Bible. He will prosper until the indignation is finished. What does that mean? Well, we'll find out. For that which is decreed will be done. And he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women. What does that mean? We'll find out. Nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above all gods, above every one of them. That's what kind of man he's going to be. But instead, he will honor a god of fortress, a god whom his fathers did not even know. He will honor him with gold and silver and costly stones and treasures taken from the people, Israel. He will take ancient action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Who's that? He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and he will cause them to rule over the many and will parcel out land for a price. Mark of the Beast. Verse 40. And at the end time, the king of the south, will collide with him. And the king of the north, who's that? Will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. He will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land, that of course is Jerusalem, Israel. And many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand. Remember that. They will be rescued out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Where does that come from? I'm going to show you the alignment of history, of the nations in history. Then he will stretch out his hand, this is still the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and Libyans, Ethiopians will follow at his heels. No one will counter him. But rumors from the east, all right, who's that? And from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch the tents. Now watch verse 45 for your hope. Here's your hope. See, I got an amen there. Very good. All right, verse 45. And he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end. No one will help him. You've just read about Armageddon, how he will have all that power. Christ will come. Verse 45 is the crescendo of it all. He'll come to his end. He'll have 3.5 years of unbelievable power, but he will come to his end. Let's begin with the word of prayer as we go in now and try to search out the scriptures and find out what's going on in this beautiful and important passage of scripture. Heavenly Father, this book is amazing. It tells us the truth of you, who and what you are, what kind of God you are. We need to study it all the time to always be reminded of what kind of God our God is. It tells us the truth of your Son, our Savior, our hope, our wisdom. Tells us the truth of your Spirit, who opens up the secrets of the Scriptures to us. It tells us the past and interprets them for us. It tells us about the present and how to live in it, and the future, our hope, our confidence in what You're going to do in history. Father, I pray Your Spirit will now open our eyes to things You would have us to see and to understand in this great passage. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory and our edification. Amen. Okay, the most evil man in history. We now come to a biblical portrait of the world dictator. And this is, in a true sense, the world, who will bring a suffering that has not been known since the beginning of the world, since Adam and Eve. Matthew 24:21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will after that. As we study Daniel 11:36 through Daniel 12:3, you need to know three antagonists in the period of the tribulation. We need to bear in mind three. One, the dragon. Two, the human. Three, the false prophet. James, I like the way you did that. That's pretty cool. All right. The dragon, the human, the false prophet. Let's take a look at the dragon briefly. Isaiah 27:1. Leviathan, piercing serpent, dragon. Revelation 12:9, great dragon, serpent of old, the devil, Satan. People, there are a lot of preachers from the pulpit who are denying the existence of the devil. They deny a heaven and a hell, eternal lake of fire. They're the problem in the world. It's not Hollywood and it's not politics. It's the pulpit of most of the churches. The person we have been seeing all through Daniel, of whom Antiochus IV was but an antitype. Just all the things that he did, he's just an antitype to what's going to happen in history. The human, who sells himself out to Satan to oppose the plan of God and set up man's perfect kingdom. He is in a long line of people, starting with Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. He hates the Jews, seeks to destroy every one of them for the same reason Antiochus IV did, sought to destroy the Jews. Get rid of them. As long as they are here, they are a reminder of God. They are a reminder they are God's people. People don't like that. Get rid of the Jews. Why so much anti-Semitism? What is it that's that makes anti-Semitism so prominent throughout the world? It's supernatural, people. There are people who are anti-Semitic and they don't even know why. It's just there. It's as supernatural. It's from Satan. There are a stubborn people. This is what Antiochus IV said about the Jews. They are a stubborn people who insist on worshiping God and declared to be God's chosen people. They must be done away with. They are the enemy to the man's perfect kingdom, which I will bring in. And that's what they are today. That's what Christians are today. People, the more you stand for Christ, you are the enemy. Why you're not for homosexuality? You're not for promiscuity? You're this, that? You're the troublemaker. You're the troublemaker. We got to get rid of you. That's what we got to do. Just like Christians today. Well, that's what I said. I thought I was preaching what I had already written down. Christians are considered the enemy because they insist on worshiping God, believing in Jesus Christ, which means you believe in a heaven and a hell. Christ is the only way to heaven. Rejection of Christ results in eternity in a lake of fire. And, therefore, are not for all the evil of man's perfect environment. There are many different names for the person, for this person, the most evil person in the world, the dictator of God, Roman Empire. There are many names. Let's just go through some of these. We'll not look up the passages. You have them here. You can look them up. The Antichrist, 1 John 2:18-22. Now, let me inform you. 1 John 2 does not identify him as the Antichrist. The entire book of Revelation does not identify him as the Antichrist. We do that out of what the Antichrist will do and what the dictator of the devout Roman Empire will do. Okay, two, the little horn, Daniel 7, 8, and 9, and 7 and 8, 9 and 19 to 26. The prince who is to come, Daniel 9, 26 through 27. Four, a despicable person, Daniel 11, 21. The king who does as he pleases, Daniel 11, 36. The worthless shepherd, Zechariah 11, 16 and 17. The man of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. The son of destruction, also 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. The son of destruction will take on the son of God. That lawless one, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. The lawless one will take on the one who fulfills the law, our Savior Jesus Christ. The beast, Revelation 11, 7, and then a multitude of passages in Revelation. Okay, he is also noted by various characteristics. Those are some of his titles. He is noted by various characteristics. Insolence, Daniel 8, 23. By the way, I don't think I put it in my notes. I was going over and thinking this week, and after I'd already given this to James, and he wrote me an email, and he said, it's too late to change any doctrine. They're already printed. And I went, oh, man, I had one more thing I wanted to put in. Parents, give me a challenge. If you see arrogance building up in your children, now, not all, we're all arrogant. Don't take any little thing. But some kids just, they become very arrogant. You need to get it out of them, or God will. God will take them to the shed. But it's your responsibility as a parent to do what you can to knock that arrogance out before they get into real trouble. Two, skilled in intrigue. Daniel 8:23. That's a con artist. This man knows how to manipulate, how to say the right things. Ladies know him as the wolf. Business know him as a con man. He's dangerous. Three, one who makes desolate, abomination that makes desolate. Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:15. We've already studied that. He is the one who rises to power after the rapture and the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. Daniel 9, Daniel chapter 7. Five, he is the feet of the image in Daniel 2. Six, Daniel 7:24 makes it clear he is a political leader dictator. After the confederation of 10 nations, he assumes control by force. And we'll come back to the 10 nations as we close out the tribulation. At 7, at midpoint of the tribulation, he will set up the abomination that makes desolate in the temple of Jerusalem. The Jews who know the word of God, get out of Jerusalem and get out now. Don't pack a suitcase. Don't pack a carry-on bag. Don't take it. Just get out. And now, go from the rooftop out and pray for the woman who is bearing a child. But you got to get out. But you got to know Scripture. What should I do? Oh, well, the Bible says, well, okay. That's what you got to do. You got to know the Scripture, and the Scripture will tell you what to do. Eight, he assumes power from the dragon. The dragon is, of course, Satan. Nine, like the dragon, and like all those through history who have given over to the dragon, he will desire peace, but always wages war to destroy those who do not agree with his ideal of peace. Let me finish this list. Ten, during his rise to power, first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and after he persecutes believing Jews, all those he sees as a threat to his kingdom, and I should have included born-again believers, not necessarily Christians, but born-again believers. And 11, he often discussed the most often discussed question, is he Jewish or Gentile, or Gentile, and if Gentile, from where? Greece, Syria, Babylon, Egypt. He is Gentile, I'll come to that. Now, what was your question? In Jerusalem, in that day. Yep. Okay, here's a Gentile. One, typology. Daniel 11, His type is Antiochus the Fourth, a Gentile. Secondly, imagery. Revelation 13, he will rise out of the sea. 3, Daniel 10:26, the people of the prince who is to come, describing Romans, he will be in the Roman kingdom. Be of the Roman kingdom. We now come to the third. First the dragon, then the human. The dragon is Satan, the human, the dictator of the Roman Empire, and the third villain of the tribulation, the false prophet. He is a Jew out of the land. Revelation 13:3. He teams up with the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, deceives Israel to turn against the true God and to worship the dictator of the revived Roman Empire called the Antichrist. Do you remember in the Antiochus Epiphanes, the fourth period, one man, an old priest, who rebelled against him and started the Maccabean War because he would not stand for a priest to come up and offer the sacrifices of a pig on the altar. And so he killed him and killed Antiochus the Fourth. That won't happen at the beginning in the tribulation. They're going to all come along and follow the false prophet. All right. Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost. He was a professor at Dallas Seminary who has written many books and who just recently went on to be with the Lord. I had him for several courses. Wonderful man. On describing the false prophet, describes him in 11 words taken from Revelation, and I thought it would be to your advantage to see it. All right. All in his book, Things to Come. The book about things to come is about this big. I don't recommend you get it to read from page 1 to the end. It's a good reference book. I use it as a reference book. I pull it out, and if I'm studying something, what does he have to say about this? What does he have to say about that? So if you don't have the book Things to Come, I highly recommend it. Not that you sit down and read it on a cold, rainy day. You won't get very far. But if you use it as a reference book, you'll be greatly blessed by it. All right, this is what he has to say. Things to Come. I gave you the page numbers. He is a Jew. The false prophet is a Jew, arising out of the earth, out of the land, Palestine. He is religious, has religious influence, 13:11. He is motivated by Satan, 13:11. These are all out of Revelation. He has a delegated authority, delegated from the dictator of the Roman Empire, who has delegated authority from Satan. He has delegated authority, 13:12. He promotes worship of the first beast, 13:12. He performs signs and miracles, 13:13 and 14. People, that's important. That's going to be a kicker. We're all going to be impressed. If you don't have the Word of God solidly in your soul, your life in this period, you're going to be led astray. Just as many Christians are led astray today because they don't understand the truth of Scripture. That's why you've got to know the Scripture. Because it talks about miracles and signs and wonders that the Messiah will do. He's going to do it. And he won't be pulling a rabbit out of a hat. He's going to just do all kinds of unbelievable things. And that's going to fool a lot of people. 7, he deceives the unbelieving world, 13:14. 8, he promotes idolatrous worship, 13:14-15. And a lot of idolatrous worship is going on in churches around the world today. And I'm talking about churches under the Christian umbrella. 9, he has the power of death over people who do not worship the beast. We'll be studying that one in our study on Wednesday night. He has great economic power, power of death, power of miracles, and economic power, chapter 13, 16, and 17. He will establish the mark of the beast. Okay, Daniel 11, 36 and 37. You've got the three characters in mind. You got the gap. Church age is over. Church has been taken out. Call it a rapture. Call it a snatching away. Talk about taking away, whatever Greek word you want to translate it. Now what's going to happen? Okay, we jump to verse 36 now after 35. 11, 36 and 37. Then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. He will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his father, no regards for the desire of women, nor little show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. Now, people, this is written, if you recall, 538 B.C. This is yet to happen. It's going to happen. It's been 2,000 years since the rapture, or since the beginning of the church age. It's been over 2,000 years since the time of Antiochus. Still hasn't happened. Well, it's not going to. It's just been 2,000 years. You cannot believe the Bible. It's just been a long time. It hasn't happened. This is just a figure, a speech for different things. No, people, this is prophecy in the Word of God. This is God telling us what is going to happen in history. And one of the reasons we want to know, let me ask you a question, those of you that are married, especially you men. Something happens and you're getting ready to die. Don't you want to know that your wife's going to be taken care of? Don't your parents want to know, if you're getting ready to die, what's going to happen to my children? God is telling us what's going to happen. We can die in peace. We know how it's going to end. I've read the last chapter of the book. I know how it's going to end. God wins. This guy's going to lose. That gives great comfort and peace. And gives great comfort and peace as we watch the happenings throughout the world right now that are fulfillment of various things in Scripture. Okay, we know there's a break between Daniel 11:35 and 36. If we just followed the pattern already set forth in the book of Daniel with Daniel itself, there is a break, a gap between Daniel 2:43 and 44. There's a gap between Daniel 7:23 and 7:24. There's a gap between Daniel 9:26 and 27. There's a gap between Daniel 11:35 and 36. Note how verse 35 ends. Because it is still to come at the appointed time. It is still to come. And it's still to come for you and me. It hasn't happened yet. It has not occurred. It's going to occur. We may not be here. I don't think it's far away, though. That the rapture of the church occurs, you and I won't be here on earth. But it's still going to occur. And it's going to occur at the appointed time. God is in control. People, think of whom we pray to. God, I can't find my cell phone, and that's so important to me. Help me find my cell phone. Please, God. I can't find my purse. I can't find my billfold. God, do you realize who we're talking to? A God who controls nations, the world, where nations are going. And he cares about you. He cares about our individual little problems. Help me with my children. Help me with this. Help me with that. It's what kind of God he is. Think about when you pray to him. Now, God, I don't want to interrupt if you're working out things in the Middle East, but I need help with my child right now. I need help with this. Your God is so big. It does not interrupt him. It's his pleasure. It's what kind of God he is. He cares. He cares about every one of us individually. He cares about your personal problems. Your family may not even care about them. He does. He does. That's why we can always go to him in prayer. He cares. But just remember, the mighty, powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God that you're praying to. You control nations. You can help me with this. That's our basis of our prayer. Okay. He's still to come, because it is still to come at the appointed time. And verse 36 begins with that appointed time. These breaks or gaps are seen throughout the books of the prophets of the Old Testament. There is a break or gap between Hosea 3, verse 4 and 5, to give another example. Secondly, we know there's a great gap between verses 35 and 36 in Daniel 11, because all that is written from Daniel 1 through 35, has already happened. All the things about Antiochus the Fourth, Alexander the Great. However, those things written in verses 36 and following have not yet occurred in history. Nothing described in verses 35 through 45 ever happened to Antiochus the Fourth. Nothing ever happened to him. This is not talking about him. It's talking about the one he was a type of. All the events in these verses are yet to occur in history. That's why we're beckoned. Keep looking up for his return, for his calling home of the church. Don't lose confidence and hope when things happen around the world. We have to understand he is in control. Granted, I believe even if I was a pastor at that time, it would be hard for me to handle what Hitler did once it came out, once I knew all the things that he had done. But you know what? Your God was in control. He had a plan. These Jews were embedded in Germany. They were embedded in Poland. They were embedded in Belgium. They were embedded in these countries. They weren't about ready to go back to Israel. They were not about ready to form a new nation. So God came in and woke them up. And woke them up big. And now we have the new state of Israel, which has to be in place after the rapture of the church. We have noted the great gap between verses 35 and 36. Now we come to direct prophecy of the things yet to come. This describes what the angel in Daniel 10:14 prophesied. Daniel 10:14, in case you didn't remember it. Now, I, the angel, have come to give you, Daniel, an understanding of what will happen to your people, the Jews, in the latter days. For the vision pertains to the days yet future. These days have not yet come. It shows that what will happen to Israel in these last days. It did not concern the Gentiles, and so we skip over the church age. Church age is about the Gentiles. Church age is about the age of the Gentiles. We skip over that. It's not important to all of it. Important to us. Important to Jesus Christ. We're his body. We're his bride. But as far as prophecy is concerned, skip over the church. That's about Gentiles. We're going to get back to talking about the Jews. So 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Israel ceased to be a nation. In 70 AD, the Roman Titus moved into and against Jerusalem and destroyed the city, including the temple. If you ever want to read a beautiful, long dissertation on this, get Josephus. Unbelievable dissertation on this. Thousands were slaughtered at this time. Yet multitudes of the Jews moved into diaspora around the world. They ceased being a nation, but they did not cease being a people with a promised future from God. But as referred to in Daniel 11:35, time of the end. Israel was reestablished as a nation. This time gap, the church age, was observed in Daniel 9, between Daniel's 69th and 70th week. We come to Daniel 36 through 12:3, and this is divided easily into three sections. We're taking just these few verses, and we're divided into three sections. One, verses 36 through 39. The rise of the great dictator of the revived Roman Empire, where he exalts himself above every man, every nation, every god. That's powerful. That is the epitome of arrogance. 2, verses 40 through 45. His movement for gaining dominion over the world and ends with his own destruction, verse 45 that we just read. And then 3, chapter 12, 1 through 3. The great deliverance of the people of God, Daniel's people, the Jews. Okay, so this is where we're headed in our study. Daniel 11:36 and 37. We've read them several times, so we'll just omit reading them again right now. These verses are an expression of ultimate pride, arrogance, which of course was the first sin of Lucifer in eternity past. In these verses, we have what Lewis Talbert says, quote, the most complete portraits of this coming world dictator to be found in all the Word of God. Let's consider it verse by verse, line by line. And when I read that, I threw the book up in the air and went, yes, that's what we're going to do. That's exactly what we're going to do, Lewis. We're going to get in there and do it the way you said it should be done. Verse by verse, line by line, word by word. And to my critics, syllable by syllable. That's what we're going to do. All right. He declares that he recognizes no authority or moral standard outside of himself. And people, that's what immorality is. Immorality is where you recognize no moral standard outside of what you want. Okay, we are going to see the end result of self-will of this man and of everyone who prefers self-will over God's will. Please remember the words of Daniel, three friends, and let them become your words. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, chapter 3. But he who comes against him will do as he pleases, and no one will be able to withstand him. He who also stay for a time in the beautiful land with destruction in his hand, he will set his face to come with the power of his whole kingdom, bringing with him a proposal of peace, which he will put into effect. He will also give him the daughter of a woman to ruin it. These are not the verses I had in mind. I'm sorry, James. The verses I had in mind are from, in fact, let's look at Daniel 3. Maybe that's what the Holy Spirit wanted us to do. Turn and see it in your Bibles, because I want these to become your words. Your words. Daniel 3. Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. What faith! What unbelievable faith. They know their body can burn easily in fire. They know their God is greater than that. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods nor worship the golden image that you have set up. People, let this become your words. I'm here to be a witness of Christ. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here for my personal gain, my personal wealth. I'm not here for any of these things. I'm here to be a witness for Christ. That will guide my decision making. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. So those are the things that we need to decide. Okay, verse 36 of Daniel 11 on your page 10. All right, bottom of page 10. Then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. He will prosper until the indignation is finished, for which is decreed will be done. Okay, let's forget verse 37 right now. Let's go to verse 36 then. There's no conjunction in the Hebrew. There's no then or and, as in the King James, but in the NIV, it's just the NIV starts off the king. And that's correct. To the true text. The king will do as he pleases. We have seen this said of others like Alexander the Great. The big issue here is who is speaking, who's been spoken of. As we study through verses 36 and 37, we quickly discern this is referring to the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, sometimes referred to as the Antichrist, of whom Antiochus IV was but a type So we move from Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes in the 2nd century B.C. to the beast in the tribulation, now over 2,000 years since Antiochus the Fourth was even here. So we've already skipped 2,000 years. The Lord doesn't count time, we do. So, as to his doing his own will as he pleases. Alright? Daniel 3, 16 and 17. He comes against him who will, now we have it, he will come against him who will do as he pleases. And no one will be able to withstand him. That's the kind of power he's going to have. No one will be able to withstand him. No Congress, no Senate, no judicial system, nothing. He will do as he pleases, able to withstand him. He will also stay for a time in the beautiful land with destruction in his hand, destruction of Jerusalem. He will set his face to come with the power of his whole kingdom, bringing with him a proposal of peace. Always talking about peace. Muslims today, we're a peaceful people. Have you read the paper lately? Have you read how many people this peaceful people have killed, slaughtered, raped, murdered? Oh, but they're for peace. They're not for peace, people. I don't care what politicians and newspaper reporters say today. They are not a people of peace. They lie. And we believe them, just as they will in the tribulation. Oh, he's for peace. No, he's not. Yes. I'm page 10. Did I go backward? All right. James, I'm going to blame that one on you. All right. I'm sorry. Page 10, Daniel 3, 16 and 17, talking about the dictatorship of the Roman Empire. But he will set his face to come with power of his whole kingdom, bringing with him a proposal of peace, which he will, thank you for asking, which he will put into effect. He will also give him the daughter of women to ruin it, but she will not be able to stand for him or be on his side. Now look at Daniel 11:36. Then the king will do as he pleases. I see the mix up. Okay. Then, now we're on page 11. We should be in flow together now. Alright, page 11. Then, in the middle of the page, there is no conjunction here. King will do as he pleases. As we study through 36 and 37, we'll soon discover this is referring to the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Also, to his doing as he pleases. Daniel 7:25, he will speak against. But I want you to look at on here, on page 12, at 2 Thessalonians 2. We jump now from Daniel in 538 B.C. down to the Apostle Paul, 1st century B.A.D., 1st century of the church. Look what Paul had to say, 2 Thessalonians 2. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. That's the love of the gospel. People today, we live in a time when people don't love the gospel anymore. Multitudes do not respond to Jesus Christ. He's the enemy. Can't believe all that stuff. You don't want to believe about heaven and hell. What kind of God puts people in a lake of fire? Don't believe all that. We're moving away from it. But let me just tell you, there is a God. And there is going to be heaven. There's going to be a hell. Okay? And with all the deception of wickedness which is going on today, for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yeah, but what about my being good? What about my works? What about going to... Those are not an issue. What about going to church? Not an issue. It's only one issue for your position after death. What think ye of Christ? That's the only issue. Verse 11, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. See what happens? You say, God, I don't want you. God, I don't need your gospel. God, I don't need you. Fine. Fine. A delusion will come upon you, a deluding influence, so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, the gospel, but took pleasure in wickedness. Revelation 13, 5 through 7, the end of the first century AD. Paul was near the beginning. John is near the end. He writes in Revelation 13, verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months, 3.5 years, was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints, believers, and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. He's a total power over the whole world. Now, as we studied in Revelation, when we did study Revelation, some people didn't think I'd ever get through that, but I got through it. We finished it. Okay. And as we have studied in Revelation 1, once he gains full control, he will rule the world as he pleases, moves to annihilate all the Jews. He will not be restrained by a Congress or a council or a judicial system. Not one of the 10 subordinate kings will dare to stand against him. All this should not be all that difficult to comprehend what's happening in these verses. Not that long ago, in World War II, millions in Europe dared not even listen to a radio broadcast without permission from the dictator. Not to mention, not dare to even speak about politics or religion that went against what was politically correct. You couldn't even speak what was against politically correct, what the Hitler was saying. This isn't going to be that far off for us to understand what's going to happen in the tribulation. We've already experienced it in human history in most of our lifetimes. And he will exalt and magnify himself above every god. Okay, first of all, remember, this was not said of the antitype, Antiochus the Fourth. We're not talking about Antiochus the Fourth, who wanted the world to worship Zeus. It is difficult to distinguish between to exalt and to magnify. It would be easy if it meant exalt himself over mankind, magnify himself over every god. But the Hebrew structure here is that he both exalts and magnifies himself above every god. To grasp the importance of this phrase, you have to remember that each nation's god was embedded in that nation's culture. Not just the laws, in their culture. This man will set himself up above all the cultures of the world. He is not of any one nation, but he is a leader of the world, a new world order. Nimrod would be proud of him. He sets himself up above every nation, every culture, every god, including the one true God. And will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. The word translated monstrous things. Okay, let's have a little fun. Monstrous things. I want to give you this. NIV, unheard of things. The New Living Translation, even blaspheming the God of gods. The New English Version, speak astonishing things. King James, Brown will like this. King James, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. The NET Bible, which is an excellent Bible, he will utter presumptuous things against God. Young's Literal Translation, and against the God of gods, he speaketh wonderful things. Now, I read you a broad variety here from different translations. Hope you get the idea. What's going on here? From marvelous things to monstrous things. The Hebrew word transliterated is phah. Basically means wonder, astonishing, and is mostly used in describing the wonders of God in creation, the wonders of God in all that he did for Israel. But here, the Holy Spirit moves Daniel to use this word as the strongest designation he can for what the Antichrist will say against the true God. Today, man uses Jesus Christ in a derogatory manner, and even curses God in movies and art. But all this is nothing compared to the astonishing things this beast will say against the true God. That will astonish you, what he says against the true God, the only God of Scripture. This is partly referred to in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. Let no one in any way deceive you. How do you keep from being deceived? Keep your head straight. Keep your mind straight. Chris Dagan, I hope you're going to use this. I'm sure you will next week, 2 weeks from now. Told me that what they do in the FBI, they're training on counterfeit money. They don't have a class on counterfeit money. All their time is spent on the real deal. What the exact bill looks like, right? That's where they spend their time. If you know this perfectly, you'll see any difference in some other bill. You'll know it immediately. People, we don't have to spend our time on all of the idolatrous religions, movements, things. Study the truth. And when you hear the truth and you know the truth and you hear something that's antithetical to it, you know that's just not it. That's what I always teach. If you know the truth of the gospel, that you're saved by grace through faith, not by any works, and then somebody comes along and tells you to live by works, you go, wait a minute. That doesn't go with the true authentic thing here. The true authentic thing is grace by faith. That's the truth. So you identify the false, not by studying false, studying the truth. The more of an expert you are with what a true bill looks like, you'll identify a counterfeit immediately. And that's what we have going on here. Let no one in any way deceive you. How would someone deceive you? By not knowing the truth. Parents need to teach daughters the truth so they won't be deceived by some smooth-talking man. Every father should teach their son not to be a smooth-talking liar. Deal with the truth. Because if you don't, you're going to be deceived, people. The church in America is deceived. Why? Because we've left verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God. I know sometimes this bores you. I know sometimes this is heavy laden on you. I don't even want to know how much time we spent on Daniel. And one way, it's too much time. But people, we're not going to miss anything. We're going to be sure we hit it. And when the lie comes, you won't be deceived. So, no one, let no one anyway deceive you. Comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's in Jerusalem. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 and 2:10. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. What's going to happen to him? You just read it. He will be slayed with the breath of the mouth of the Lord, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming, Jesus Christ's coming. That is, the one who's coming, by the way, this works in your own life. You're deceived, you're deceived, you're deceived. Then you learn the truth of Jesus Christ. You're no longer deceived. It's all cleared up in your mind. Now I understand. Now I understand where I was, what religion I was in, what denomination I followed, what this is. You know, I got it all figured out now. Christ is the only truth. Christ is the reality. It takes away the falseness. All right, verse 9. That is the one who's coming as accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. That's important, those false wonders. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 10. Then that lawlessness will reveal whom the Lord will slay. Well, that we just read that. Okay. Let's go to the next page. Note Daniel 9. We're on page 17. Daniel 9. Daniel 8, 19. He said, behold, I am going to let you know what will occur at the final period of indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. This Antichrist will have a limited time of apparent prosperity, limited by God himself. Now stay with me, we're almost through. he will be permitted to execute divine discipline against Israel. That'll be the indignation. And the world, that is, until the anger of the Lord against his own people is accomplished. Just as Nebuchadnezzar was allowed in the time of Daniel, taken into captivity for 70 years, and Israel and Jerusalem destroyed. Same thing that happened then will happen at the beginning of the tribulation. And remember, people all over the world will bow down to him, for he brings a pseudo-peace, world prosperity to everyone who receives his mark. For 3.5 years, no one will be able to stop this man until Christ, the God-man, comes and personally ends his rule. End of verse 45. Please know something about the future history, all through history. The Antichrist of the tribulation will prosper by divine order, not because of his own intrinsic power, although he will think he is great. God is working out his plan for history and for all of us who study the Word of God to learn that he, God, is in control and for his own glory and his own righteousness. Okay, we will resume here. Not next week. Yes, we will resume here next week. Right? Yeah. Oh, that's right. Dan and Pat will probably be here next week, but I'll have mine ready just in case. And then the next week we'll have a report on camp, and then we will resume with our study on Daniel 11:37. Okay?
Everybody just
finish it. Okay. All right. Top of page 18. For that which is decreed will be done. Who decreed it? What? In a dark room. From the time of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, man has been trying to usher in a utopia environment in government without God. We've seen this with the Medo-Persian Empire in Daniel 8:4. We're seeing it in America today. I saw the ram budding westward, northward, southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power, but he did as he pleases and magnified himself. And again with Alexander the Great in 11:3, and a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. These people like to do as they please. They want to reach a point of power. They're more important than the Supreme Court. They're more important than a Congress. They're more important than people. They're more important than tradition. They're more important than culture. What they want to do is more important than anything. And in the tribulation, this man will have everything at his disposal to do as he pleases. Until verse 45, when Jesus Christ comes. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Where do we begin on all that we learned? We begin with you, our Heavenly Father. You are in total control of all these things. All you do is use man's volition. You use man's arrogance as you use our own. You use man's pride, bitterness, jealousy, anger, to bring about your will. Father, we want to be used in your plan, not by your plan. We want to walk in the Spirit so the Holy Spirit takes away these fleshly things inside of us, and we can be used in your plan, not by it. Don't want you, Heavenly Father, by our anger, by our jealousy, teach others. We would like, Heavenly Father, for to be used by the peace, the joy, the love that we have in our souls through the Holy Spirit. And then, Heavenly Father, we learn you're a God who controls all history, therefore we have nothing to worry about. No matter what happens in the world, we can smile peacefully in our soul. My God is in control. You, human, think you're in control, but you're in self-deception. My God is in control. Father, we thank you so much for Daniel. Thank you so much for all these verses throughout the whole Bible that teach us these things, Father. Pray that you'll take the things we've seen this morning, settle them in our souls, that Heavenly Father, the reality will give us peace and joy in our soul, that we may go on and be a witness for Christ in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.